Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praise. We pray that you'll move our hearts with your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to dwell on your word this evening. May you use it to prepare us for what you have for us this week. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Teresa told me that the kids downstairs are planning to march around Jericho. So if there's a loud yell at some point, everything's okay. Right? So just don't be worried when we hear that. For the second week in a row, we are going to be looking to the book of Deuteronomy. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 10. We saw something, a passage there of the view of what God has done for his people. Saw a call to holiness. But it wasn't just a sort of mere observance of the law. Remember, there was that call to circumcise your hearts, to rejoice in the deliverance God has given, and to obey him out of that joy. Well, this evening, we're looking one chapter before that. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and the tail end of that chapter. This comes in a section where Moses is recounting the history of Israel. If you remember, Deuteronomy is really Moses' final sermon to the people of Israel. They're on the doorstep of the Promised Land. That first generation who had refused to go in the Promised Land has all died. And so Moses is using this final opportunity he has to remind the people of where they've come from. He sums up everything. He tells the story. And it's glorious when he's talking about God's deliverance. And it's discouraging when he's talking about the people's unfaithfulness. In the course of this sermon, Moses repeats the law. He calls on the people to obey and love God. These verses are Moses' retelling of the incidents right after the people have sinned against God with the golden calf. The reason I chose this particular passage this evening is the picture it gives us of Moses pleading on behalf of his people. This morning we focused on the work of Paul, his suffering for the Colossians, and really for the people of God as he went on his missionary journeys, preaching and teaching and writing, suffering. Saw the hard work of making God known, a tireless work. And in all of that, we see a challenge to us not to be Paul. We don't have the same calling he has. Called to care about the things he cared about. Well, this evening, I want us to look at the tireless work of Moses. I want us to see again his commitment to the people of God. I want us to see the arguments he uses in defense of God's people. In all these things, we see a challenge to us to strive for the spiritual good of others. We see also a glorious picture of our Savior. So we're looking at the end of chapter 9, verses 25 to 29. Moses says this. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power, by your outstretched arm. After going through Exodus not all that long ago, I kind of feel like we're pretty familiar with the story of Moses, pretty familiar with his suffering on behalf of the people of Israel. We remember he suffered in many ways. He suffered an exile because he defended an Israelite and was rejected by them. He's called by God, specially at the burning bush. And God doesn't specifically tell him he's called to suffer like he told Paul. That is certainly what happens. He's called to return to Egypt. He suffers the anxiety of returning to that place. He suffers the ridicule of the Egyptians. He suffers the opposition of the Israelites. Remember, they reject him again. Why did you come? You made things even worse. He suffers their complaints, their threats. In the desert, remember, they threatened to stone him at one point. Suffers disappointment after disappointment. The people of God fail to obey God's law. And I'm not sure if there was any greater disappointment than the one we'd see in this episode with the golden calf. Remember, Moses is receiving the law. He's seeing the pattern for the tabernacle, the glorious presence of God, and he's interrupted there by the people's unfaithfulness. Imagine the disappointment, even the embarrassment. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I mean, that in itself is a suffering. Prostrate for 40 days and 40 nights? I wouldn't say I'm old. I'm getting older than I've ever been. And at this point, if I fall asleep on the floor for 40 minutes, I feel it when I'm trying to get back up. And Moses was 80. Prostrate on the ground for 40 days before the Lord. I'm sure his greatest suffering in all of that wasn't physical. His goal is the deliverance of his people. His goal in his suffering is their knowledge of God and their obedience and their maturity. He's pleading with them to trust God, even when circumstances seem overwhelming. As we look at Moses, we see something of this willingness to suffer for others. In those ways, Moses is an example to us. Now, he's not in some other significant ways. He has a very different ministry than any of us are called to. In his heart for the people of God,
His willingness to intercede, he's an example to us. We're called to intercede for our children, for our family members, for people around us. Moses' example is a challenge to us. And Moses' example is also something that points us to Jesus.
It's wonderful that people like Moses and Paul really care about others.
But that care pales in comparison to the love of Jesus.
Paul suffered. Moses suffered for God's people. Jesus suffered more.
May we rejoice in this Savior,
the greatest missionary, the greatest deliverer.
May we thank God that we have someone who stands in our defense before the Father.
Well, we see here the commitment of Moses to the people of God. Now, I want us to look, secondly, at Moses' arguments. He has three main arguments about why God should have mercy. First of all, he points back to the patriarchs. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why was it so effective to remind God of the patriarchs? Was it just that God just loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob so much? Well, he seemed to have a pretty good relationship with them, especially with Abraham. But really, pointing back to Abraham is reminding God of his promises. It's reminding him, you made a promise to those patriarchs. Now, God was not planning to violate that promise. Remember what he told to Moses, I'll destroy this people and make a new people through you. God would have been keeping his promise to Abraham. But Moses seems to be appealing to God, will you bring this destruction on the kids of Abraham? Remember the mercy you destined to give to him. Remember your promise. Be gracious. God is a God who keeps his promises. Moses points back with one argument. With another, he points outward. Points all around. Look at verse 27 again. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. Moses says, the Egyptians are going to think badly of you. Now, we might think that God wouldn't really care about this. But if you remember in the book of Exodus, God makes it clear that he rescued his people in part to display his glory among all the nations. This is part of God's goal. He intends to be worshipped. What will the Egyptians think if all the Israelites are destroyed in the desert? Now, I think that argument can feel a little bit like manipulation on Moses' part. You might think of a child making an argument like this, you know, if you discipline me, all the other parents are going to think you're mean. But this isn't clever manipulation on Moses' part. He is appealing to the glory of God. And notice, God would have been glorified
in destroying the Israelites.
His justice would be glorified in that action, but God would be glorified in another way by sparing them. And Moses is appealing to that glory. He's saying, God, glorify yourself in this way by showing your awesome patience and kindness. Moses isn't tricking God. This isn't something that God had never thought of. Moses is appealing to God's righteous desire to be glorified in his people. God chooses to be glorified through mercy.
When Moses points back to the patriarchs, he points out to all the other nations.
And then finally, he points to the people.
I think this might be his most wonderful reason for having mercy. Look at verse 26.
Oh Lord, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, who you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand.
You hear any word that Moses might be emphasizing there?
Your people, your heritage. This is why you treasure them, not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done for them. Or verse 29, for they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Why should God have mercy? Because they're yours. Have mercy on them. They belong to you.
If I walked into my house this evening and there was a dog in my house destroying my stuff, I would be irate. Some people would be very nice to a strange dog in their house destroying their things. I don't think I'd be very nice to a dog that was in my house destroying my stuff. But if that dog is mine, that changes everything. It's a strange dog in my house. I'm not going to respond the same way as if it's my dog. Even my dog doing something I don't like. I value that one because it's mine. And God values his people because they're his. Not because they've done great things. Take comfort to our hearts, Christians, that God loves those who are his.
What shall we do with these things? One thing we take away from this is to see Moses as a wonderful example. Pleading with the people, pleading with God on behalf of the people, willing to sacrifice and suffer for them.
Remember, at one point, he actually offers himself in the place of the people of Israel.
That's a challenge to us to care this much about those around us, about the lost.
One of the characteristics I've noticed in speaking with missionaries is that they seem to be people whose hearts are really moved by the needs of others. Sometimes it's hard for me to get myself to speak to others about Jesus. I expect it would be less hard if I cared about them more.
Moses be an example of caring for others, pleading for them. As we look at these things, we should see Moses as an example. We should also praise God that he has given us a mediator. It's wonderful to see the love and the sacrifice of Moses. All the more wonderful. See that Moses is pointing to our Savior, Jesus, who suffered for us and pleads for us. We have a mediator even greater than Moses. May we also praise God that he is a God who cares for his people. God is always the same. We don't have a new God now than they had back then. He always remembers the promises he has made. He's a God who desires his glory, and he will get that glory, especially by showing mercy to his people. He is a God who loves us because we are his. Rejoice in that loving God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. And we pray that that kindness and the merciful pleading of people like Moses and Paul would encourage us to live in a way that imitates their qualities. We pray that you would help us to be people who truly care for those around us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the lost around us. Would you move our hearts to plead for them and to plead with them? Thank you, Lord, for being a God who has loved us supremely through your Son. We praise you in Jesus' name.